Okay, I want to talk to you this morning, which kind of follows on from the message that Rich gave a few weeks ago. In fact, God really started to speak to me during that message. You'll see it kind of like fits on the opposite side to Rich's message. So I want to start by reading Luke 11, verses 1 and part 2. It says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come,'" etc., etc. And that's the scripture that Rich talked about a few weeks ago when he was talking about communal prayer and the communal nature of prayer under the title Our Father, and particularly the word Our, which implied the joining of spirit and coming together in prayer. And indeed, we've had a great time during the week on Wednesday of communal prayer time and before Sunday meetings last week and this week, where we've come together and prayed, and they've been great times. But what do we do when we're not together? That was the question that I posed myself. What do we do when we're not together? Do we not pray? If prayer is about our, then when we are it doesn't say I Father, it says Our Father. So what happens then? Maybe we just have time off. Well, of course not. We do continue to pray. And if you like, it's like the left hand and the right hand of prayer. And just like with your hand, you can pick something up with your left hand and you can pick something up with your right hand. But actually, if you pick something up with both hands, what you can pick up is by far greater than you can do individually with either hand. You know, you might be able to pick up a 1 kilo weight with your left hand, a 1 kilo weight with your right hand, but together you can pick up way more than just 2 kilos. And so for me, prayer has got to be both left and right hand. It's got to be both communal and individual. And when we pray together, I really think that's the kind of, that's when the real miracles happen. That's when the, you know, the sit down and take note type things take place. The real sort of like, you know, the moments when you sort of sit back and say, oh, what the actual has happened here? You know, this is not what I anticipated, but this is great. You know, the real miracles where the world takes note, not just the church. So today I want to look at the other hand, the individual prayers we pray. And if you like, just some of my thoughts on how this works for me. A few of these things I've kind of mentioned in the past, and I want to put them all together. So you might hear a few things and thoughts, and you think, oh, I've heard that before. But I want to really relate it back to prayer. So the first thing I've wrote here is, you need to find a shed. I've talked about sheds before. Every man needs a shed. I'm a firm believer of that. I've got a shed. It's not a shed I can go into, sadly. It's just full of stuff. But for me, I imagine a shed, I imagine a timber building in the garden. It's like a place of refuge for every good husband, where they can escape from the noise of life. I have to be careful to say life and not wife. But it's where they go to escape the noise of life, where they escape the interruptions. It's a place to cut yourself off from the outside world. And when I think of a shed, I imagine a potting shed. And I don't know if any of you got potting sheds, you know, with an old armchair, a blanket, you know, maybe like a paraffin heater, and a flask of coffee. And if you watch EastEnders, anyone ever watch EastEnders? Anyone ever not acknowledge watching EastEnders historically? No, what a bunch of liars. But in EastEnders, whenever anything goes wrong, they run to the allotment and they hide in the shed. And that's where they go, that's where they run to, that's their place of hiding away from the troubles of the world. It's like your Arthur Fowler shed, if that means anything to you. And you may not have an allotment, so you may not have a shed that you can go and hide in. But maybe it's a bench in your local park, or a shelter on a coastal path that you'd like to walk, or maybe just an empty field on that journey. Maybe it's a 13-tog goose-down feather duvet that you like to hide under when the wind's blowing at your windows. You like to curl up and cut yourself away. And it's really just somewhere where you go, or something you do that clears your mind, that prepares yourself for moving forward. A place to focus, if you like to see the wood from the trees, a refuge from busyness. And you know, that's not something new. Jesus did just the same thing. Remember the verse I started with? Luke 11, verse 1. It says, one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And we're told that prior to giving the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And that's significant. There seems to have been certain places in which Jesus liked to pray. In another scripture, Matthew 6, verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When we pray on a Sunday morning, we go upstairs, away from the whistling, and away from the chatter and the clatter of the coffee counter. We take ourselves away so we're not distracted. Richard Foster, I found his quote online. I'd like to tell you who Richard Foster is. I've got no idea, so I can't. But a guy called Richard Foster said this. He said, I urge you to find a place of focus. A lift, a garden, a spare room, an attic, or even a designated chair. Somewhere away from the routine of life, out of the path of distractions. Allow this place to become a sacred tent of meeting. The ancient Celtic Christians had a name for this place. They called it a thin place. Because separation between us and God was at its thinnest. If you like, it's where heaven touched earth. So now you've got your shed, you've got your thin place in mind, where you can focus away from the distractions, and now it's time to pray. Easy. Or maybe not so easy, because if you're new to prayer, you've maybe got no idea if you're doing it right. The bottom line is, if you're talking to God, you're doing it right. There may be different ways to talk to God, though, and this morning I want to expand on one of those. I found it useful in recent months. It's something I've kind of done by accident in the past, but have done more recently by intention. And it's got a snazzy acronym that you can all remember. And it comes from a book by Pete Gregg, or Grieg. And Pete, if you don't know who he is, he's the founder of the 24/7 prayer movement, where they've been, it's part of that movement, someone's been praying for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52.18 weeks of the year, for 25 years. Continual prayer as part of that. And it's now spread, that movement, into more than 50% of the world's nations. He's also senior pastor at Emmaus Road in Guildford, and an ambassador for Tear Fund. He's also a tutor at St. Meritus Theological College, London. And as you'd expect from somebody with this level of gravitas, this book on prayer is equally grandiose in its title, which I'm going to attempt to pronounce correctly. So if you've got a pen, get ready to write it down. Okay, it is called How to Pray. Okay, did you get that? It's called How to Pray. Plain and simple, that's all it is. And you see, the thing is, the title is pretty simple, because the truth is, prayer is pretty simple as well. As Christians, often we complicate it. So there's many different things. But it's in its simplest form, just a two-way conversation between you and God. It's a fireside chat. And I know that you're all pretty good at talking, as is evidenced by the speed you all get back after the break. Some of you are so good at talking, you don't even stop when you've got back after the break, or even start during the message. Now, you might be thinking, you know, I've been a Christian for more than 30 years, and it's only now I'm learning how to pray. Well, I'm not the only one. Nicky Gumbel, leader of Holy Trinity Brompton, founder of the Alpha Course, said, the book I've been waiting for. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. If you want to read it, I'd recommend you buy it and read it. It's an easy read. Wait till you finish the 40 days of prayer, and then go for it at the end. But it is a good book, and I certainly give all the credit to what I'm going to share now to Pete and his book. But it's interesting how the book starts. It starts like this. Even before the preface and even before the contents page, it says this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And when I picked it up this week and started the book again, started to read some of it, I was amazed that that's how it starts. So many books, you know, want to go in with something really big, but he just took it right back to the start when Jesus said, this is how you pray. Now, when the disciples asked the question, teach us to pray, Jesus gave them that answer. And it's from that that we get the particularly snazzy acronym, OEOGFALBAFANA, which are the first letters of each line, which is OHYYOGFALBFANA. And those are going to be my points that I'm going to share about this morning. So obviously, I'm going to group them together, if that's all right with you. I know you'd like to be here until like 3 o'clock, but I'm going to group them together. But it's still going to be an acronym that comes from the Lord's Prayer. So point one, firstly, Jesus says, even before that, when you pray. You see, to start something, you must have stopped something. You need to pause. You need to take time to sit quietly. Put down your list of requests for just a moment and sit and wait quietly. And it was interesting going through the worship because I didn't share the detail of what I was going to talk about this morning with Nathan or Rich. But this morning in the worship, there were times when we just paused and we stopped just to listen. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. You're in your shed. You've cleared your surroundings from distraction. Now you need to clear your mind. Become fully present in your here and now. Just take time to pause. That may not be easy for all of you. Nikki and I are very different people. Naturally, Nikki may say, can you load the dishwasher? And I'll say, yes, because I'm a good husband and I do as I'm told. And I get myself out of my armchair, maybe not as quickly as I used to, and I go out to the kitchen, where there's nothing to put in the dishwasher. And I say, I thought you asked me to load the dishwasher. And Nikki says, well, I couldn't wait for you. And that's kind of a regular occurrence in our marriage. I get asked to do something, and then Nikki then does it before I can even get to the room I need to be in. And it's the same in prayer. Nikki, if you're in our small group, you'll probably remember this instance. We had a meeting, we'd been talking in the group, and at the end, we felt we wanted to pray for, and so Nikki said, right, this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're not going to go around the room. Pray when you like. And then what will happen is I'll then pray. And then when I pray, you know that that's the end. So I don't know if you, in your small groups, when people are praying and it's get a little bit of silence, you don't know whether it's actually ended. So kind of people are praying and they kind of like open one eye and sort of look around. Anyone else got a half an eye open? Oh, no, okay, we're still going. And you might see someone else with a half an eye open and you've got to go, and what have we finished? So Nikki decides, well, we're not going to do that. So when Nikki prays, that's going to be the last prayer, and we know it's over. So this is pretty much how that prayer session went. Right, let's pray. At which point, Nikki immediately prayed. Straight away. Couldn't stop. Smashing straight in. Fabulous prayer. At which point, everybody in the room just opened their eyes, looked at each other and went, what? Is that it? Are we finished? And then no one else prayed. And then Nikki opened her eyes and said, oh, is there a problem? But she was oblivious to what she'd done. She couldn't hold herself back. Because Nick's personality is just to go straight in. My personality is the opposite. I'll pause for way too long. But that's the thing. Pause is important. Clearing your mind is important. It's about setting everything else aside so you can have your personal chat even with a loving father. It's about quality time. So the first letter is P for pause. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, has anyone ever been to Victoria Falls in Zambia or Zimbabwe either side? A couple of you. I've not. I've been to Zambia many times. So I've never gone south. But I'd anticipate that most of you, when you've seen it, have gone, wow, it's incredible. Because we're hardwired to look at things in awe and wonder. We're hardwired to worship God's creation. I'm pretty sure none of you looked at it or looked at something so amazing and went, wow, I'm incredible. You see, that's not our natural response. Our natural response is to worship. After pausing, the natural response to God's presence is reverence, to hallow his name. Think about it. If you were at a dinner party and you were invited to meet your favourite artist of all time, and you're stood in front of his favourite masterpiece, I'm pretty sure the conversation would start with something like, hi, really nice to meet you. I love what you've done here. I apologise, I've lived with Freddie and he's going to his photographs, is how he talks. I love what you've done here. It's amazing. I love how the light reflects and the depth of passion and every stroke. Just blissful. Truly amazing. So talented. Oh, I wish I could paint the way you do. I'm pretty sure it wouldn't be more along the lines of, right, Mr. Picasso, I like horses. When are you going to paint the horse? But you see, that's how we pray. Sometimes we pray, it's, right, let's pray. Father God, I want healing right now. There's no pause. You're straight in with what you want. You go straight in with your list of requests. And sometimes there's an acute need for it to be a now. But more often than not, you can pause a few minutes. Hallowed be your name. The next letter is R, but it's not for request. It's for rejoice. We need to rejoice in God's blessing before we bombard him with our lists. Again, going back to the worship this morning, the first song which we sang and stayed with for a while wasn't a list of requests. It was a rejoice in who God is. It was a thank you. So pause and rejoice in the amazing things he's done before asking for any more. Worship is a thing we're designed to do. And maybe your circumstances are such that you find it difficult to rejoice, to take time to do so. But look around you. I love the hymn, How Great Thou Art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hand have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, your power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul. We're not just singing. It's our very beginning that sings out to God, how great thou art. It's more than just words and noise. It's everything we have that rejoices and worships. So number one, pause. Number two, rejoice. Number three, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Prayer means many things to many people, but in its simplest form, it generally means asking for help. In fact, do you know where we get our English word prayer? Where that word comes from? It's from the Latin word precarious. We pray because life is precarious. Often in our most difficult of times, we pray. We turn and ask for help. When our loved ones are sick, we pray, please. When we don't know what we need, but we just know we need something. We pray, help. And when we see someone get better or a need miraculously met, we look to the sky and we pray, thank you. Canadian psychologist David G. Benner describes prayer as the soul's native language. Often we see people not known for their religious devotion turn to prayer. Abraham Lincoln, driven to his knees by the overwhelming conviction that he had nowhere else to go, his own wisdom insufficient for the day. Conrad Hilton, the hotelier, said this: in the circle of successful living, prayer is the hub that holds the wheel together. And my favourite, an author, Elizabeth Gilbert, begins her memoir like this: hello, God. How are you? I'm Liz. It's nice to meet you. I've always been a big fan of your work. I haven't ever spoken to you, though, before. And then she says how she starts to cry. Can you help me, please? I am in desperate need of help. I don't know what to do. And then as her tears subside, she says she experiences a peace so rare she didn't want to exhale for fear of scaring it off. So letter three is A for ask. The Lord's Prayer invites us to ask for everything, from our daily bread to your kingdom come. Things for ourselves, petition, and things for others, intercession. Number one, pause. Number two, rejoice. Number three, ask. So finally, our last letter, and it probably doesn't take a genius to work out what the next letter is. Anyone want to guess?
Why?
So confident. I love it. Why? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. And in his book, Pete Gregg talks about the why being the yield. Now, in my day-to-day life, yield means the return on investment. The what you get back is a percentage of what you put in. And I could easily have made the why in prayer exactly that. But in this instance, it's not that at all. Yield carries a very different meaning. Yield means to surrender. We yield by confession, through contemplatory prayer, and through listening. A few weeks ago, I talked about how often we pray process and not outcome. Remember, I got you to point your finger, pretend you had all had shotguns. I know it's a bit bonkers if you weren't here, but it would say that you focus on the end of the gun. You shouldn't focus on the end of the gun, you should focus on the clay you want to hit. You see, when we pray, we do this too often. We focus on how that prayer is going to be answered, not actually the answering of that prayer. I was talking to Alison on Wednesday, and we were talking about praying for prodigals. And I said that how sometimes we have this idea of how they're going to come back, but actually our focus of our prayer should be that they come back. Not come back to us, but come back to God. It doesn't matter where they come back. I've got so many examples of how I've seen people praying for their children, and they've come back in the way that they absolutely didn't expect. I've seen people who have prayed for their kids and then for years and years and years, and they've not seen them coming back. And then for various reasons, they decide to leave a church. And they leave the church not particularly happy about it. So they're not going saying it's a brilliant church. They're going saying the opposite, if I'm honest. And the very next Sunday, their son walks into that church and recommits himself. And it's almost like God saying, don't tell me what to do. My own testimony, I've shared before how I was at a youth camp. I'm not going to tell you the whole story again. And I said in a prayer one evening, like, God, if you're real, do this. And God said, don't tell me what to do, and then did that. So rather than me commit myself to Jesus in the way I wanted to, it happened somewhere else by somebody else saying to me, do you want to become a Christian? And see, that's relevant. If God had yielded to me and said, okay, that's how you want to do it, we'll go your way. Then 30 years later, when we're sitting in Rich and Kim's living room talking with Alan Sutton, who many of you know, spoke in the church, and I've known Alan all that time, and he looks up and says to me, oh, how did you become a Christian, Dave? And I told him the story. And actually, that the person who prayed for me was a guy called Shane, and Chris as well, who was Alan's son, who sadly died at age 25 of cancer. And Alan shared how he remembers that at Chris's funeral, Shane, who became really good friends with Chris, shared how his first memory of Chris was how excited Chris was that one of his friends had just become a Christian. And Alan looked up and he said to me, I just realised that was you. 30 years later, there was a blessing. Had it gone my way, had God yielded to me and I'd been prayed for by somebody else, then that blessing wouldn't have existed. So you see, God's plan is important. When we pray, we need to ask God and yield to his response. Let his plan come into fruition. Otherwise, we'll miss out on the fullness of his blessing. Our lives need to be a prayer. Just like Jesus' life was a prayer. Not my will, but yours. Into your hands I entrust my soul. Jesus yielded continuously to the Father. So number one is pause. Number two is rejoice. Number three is ask. And number four is yield. So the conclusion, you have a choice to make. I preach with options. Do you remember the acronym Oya Gafal Bafana, or the acronym PRAY? Pause, rejoice, ask, yield. Take a break, thank him for what he's done, ask him for what you want, for yourself and for others, and then listen to what he says. Pause, rejoice, ask, and yield. Pray. Amen.